Testing, I guess we're on. Well, good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. What a beautiful morning to be in the house of the Lord, praising our glorious Heavenly Father. Amen. What an honor and a pleasure to be with you this morning to share a little bit about the Gideon ministry. Before I get started, though, I always like to make sure I came to the right place. Now, I do that by asking a couple of simple questions. Now, they are easy questions, but they do, however, require an answer. So what do you say we get rolling? First question. Do we have any Christians in the sanctuary this morning? Raise your hands if you're a Christian. Right now, everybody should be reaching for the heavens. Let that light shine. Show the world how much you love the Lord. Amen? All right, second question, a little easier question. It does require an answer. Do we have any sinners in the sanctuary this morning? Raise your hands if you're a sinner. Right now, everybody should have a hand raised. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are we in Christ Jesus this morning? Raise your hands if you're in Christ Jesus. You're in great company. I'm pretty sure I came to the right place. Well, my name is Don Butler. I'm pleased to tell you that I'm a Gideon. You know, sometimes people say, why? Why do you love the Gideon ministry so much? What's so great about the Gideon ministry? I just flat out tell them the Gideon ministry is all about God's word. And we know that God's word generates life, creates faith, produces change, frightens the devil, causes miracles, heals hurts, builds character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, defeats temptation, infuses hope, releases powers, cleanses our minds, brings things to being, and guarantees our future forever. And we cannot live without the word of God. Amen. I didn't write that. I read that somewhere along the way, and I thought it was so profound that I'd like to share it now and then. I believe that most of you know the Gideon ministry is a men's ministry coupled with a ladies' auxiliary. We're dedicated to evangelism and Bible distribution. There's about 240,000 of us worldwide. We're the folks that place all those Bibles in the hotels and motels and hospitals and prisons and on cruise ships and doctor's offices, nursing homes, and many, many, many other traffic lanes of life. We're credited with having distributed over 2.5 billion Bibles in over 200 countries and 109 languages throughout the world. That was 2.5 billion with a B. Again, we're dedicated to Bible distribution, evangelism. 240,000 of us. The primary mission of a Gideon, bring the lost to Jesus Christ. We do that by placing the precious word of God into the hands and hearts of peoples everywhere. Right now, in small villages and third world countries, there are men, there are women, and there are children. They're holding one of these. It is their most valued and treasured possession. And not so much because it may be their only possession, but because it contains the precious written word of God. You know, it took the Gideon ministry 20 years to distribute our first 1 million Bibles. 20 years to distribute 1 million Bibles. Nowadays, we're distributing 1 million Bibles every 4 days. Every 4 days, 1 million Bibles. That means by next Monday, 1 week from tomorrow, we will have distributed another 2 million Bibles. And when I say we, I do not mean we as Gideons. I mean we, you and folks like you and your church and churches like yours, who have for so many years contributed to Gideon ministry, making it possible for us to do what it is that we do. See, we couldn't do what we do without you. So on behalf of the Gideon administration, from the bottom of my heart, I sincerely thank each and every one of you for the contributions that you've been making over the years. And I want you to know that every time, as an extension arm of your church and your ministry, every time we place one of these Bibles or one of these testaments, by proxy, you are there. You have had a hand in it. And once again, I thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. I'd like to share with you a few testimonies. The first testimony I'd like to share with you is about a handful of Gideons that went down to South America, to Colombia, to the mining districts there to distribute Bibles. And when they were there, they got into all the schools in the district, and they were able to hand out Bibles, actually these little testaments, in every single person in those schools, staff, faculty, children, everyone received one of these little testaments. Whether it was just one little Colombian girl that had received one of these testaments, and from the moment she opened it up and started to read, she fell so in love with God's word, she couldn't put it down. She was constantly reading that little Bible. Her father was getting a little upset with her because she was ignoring her homework and her chores. So every now and then, her father would take that little Bible away from her, and he'd put it up on a high shelf where the little girl couldn't read it and say, okay, get your homework done and your chores done. She'd go and do the things she needed to do, and then she would drag a stool or a chair over there, climb up there, reach up in that shelf, pull that little Bible down. Every time her father looked over there, she'd be reading it. Well, her father worked in the coal mines, as everybody in that district did. And that morning when he was getting ready to leave for work, he looked over, and of course, there the little girl was reading God's precious word. He knew that she wasn't going to get her chores done for the day, and he was a little upset because he's already taken it from her a few times before. So he walked over to her, and he abruptly removed it from her hands, and he took it. He said, I want you to quit reading that. The stuff isn't in it isn't true anyway. And he put it in his pocket, and he went off to work. And about 5 hours later, whistles and sirens started to blow. There was a cave in the mine. 31 men were trapped in that cave in. The little girl's father was one of those men. It took rescuers 5 days to reach the trapped men. By that time, their air supply had been long exhausted. All 31 men had perished. When they found that little girl's father, he was bent over in a praying, kneeling position. That little Bible clutched between his praying hands. When they removed that Bible from his praying hands and they opened it up and they looked. Now, if you're familiar with these little testaments, you know the very last page has the prayer of salvation and a place where you can sign your name when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in that space was the Father's name. Now, if you're familiar with these little testaments, you know the next to the last page is a blank page. On that page was a note. Dear daughter, please continue reading. Everything in it is true. Signed, Father. Below that note, 30 more signatures. All 31 men who perished in that mine had found Christ Jesus before they left this world. All because of one little Bible at the right place at the right time. And that's what the Gideon ministry is all about. That's why we do what we do. Most of you probably know that the Gideon ministry are all volunteers. When people contribute money for Bibles with the Gideon ministry, every single penny goes to Bibles. All Gideons are volunteers. I'd like to share with you another testimony. Again, this is about a handful of Gideons that went to a school to do a Bible distribution. Of course, it was here in the U.S. where we have a very difficult time nowadays even getting on school property. Went to the school to do the Bible distribution, so now you can't come on the property. So we formulated a plan. We put a Gideon on every corner of every street that led to and from the school. When a bell rang, every corner was inundated with peoples of all ages. And almost every single person that passed through those corners received one of these little testaments. The Gideons had no way of knowing at the time that just several blocks away was a troubled young mother in great despair. Her disparity such as she felt there was only one way to escape that disparity. So with a loaded gun, She walked into a closet and she closed the door behind her. As she raised that gun to her head, she said, "Oh God, if there's a single reason why I shouldn't do this, tell me now." At that very instant, the front door of the house burst wide open. Her young son come running through the house, holding that little Bible up, shouting, "Mommy, Mommy, look what the man down in the corner gave me." So anxious, unable to wait to show his mommy the little Bible that he had just received from the gentleman down in the corner by the school. A life spared, a soul saved, a family healed. Because of one little Bible in the hands of a small boy, God's perfect timing, and a handful of Gideons willing to give freely of their time to distribute God's word. That's the importance of the Gideon ministry. Getting out there and getting Bibles in the hands of people who may not already have them. You know, there are hundreds of testimonies I could share with you of people's in great despair on the precipice of taking his own life, headed to a would-be grave, and then after having stumbled across a Gideon place by where their lives are spared, souls are saved, and lives are changed forever. But rather than to continue to share with you testimonies of peoples you'll never know or never meet, I'd like to share with you a little bit of my own testimony this morning. I'd like to share my testimony with you because I know that every single one of us in this sanctuary this morning have someone in our lives right now wearing the same shoes that I wore for so many years. I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. It's like that old axiom, you don't know what you don't know. We all have people in our lives right now who don't know what they don't know. And it's incumbent upon us to help them find their way. I wasn't a total pagan and I wasn't lost all my life. When I was little, my family took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. When I was 8 years old, I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've written songs and poems to, for, and about the Lord all my life. When I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, when people say, "What would you like to be when you grow up?" I said, "I'd like to be a pastor." God knew I'd blow that big time, so he made me a soldier instead. I'm military retired. It was a great career. But somewhere along the way, I drifted further and further away from God. I didn't become a pagan, but I wasn't obedient like I should have been. I call those the lost years, and I call them the lost years for good reason. See, during the lost years, if someone would have said to me, "Do you love the Lord?" I would have said, "Yes, yes, I love the Lord with all my heart." Would have been an unintentional lie. You see, I loved me more than I loved the Lord. I was living my life to please me without regard to whether I was honoring God, praising God, glorifying God, pleasing God, or whether I was offending God. And I offended God an awful lot throughout my life. All the while calling myself a Christian. I share this with you because every single one of you sitting here today have someone in your lives who identify as a Christian. But we got people in our lives that say, "Look, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." We got people in our lives say, "Going to church doesn't make me a Christian." If you are a Christian, you will be going to church, and going to church will make you a better Christian. We all have people in our lives say, "Look, I'm a good person. I'll get to heaven." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of good works, lest any man should boast." Right now, all of you got someone in the back of your mind you're thinking about. Uncle Johnny, nephew Timmy, brother Joe. The lady that does your hair, the mechanic that works in your car, the cashier at the grocery store. We all have someone in our sphere of influence right now who's lost. They don't know they're lost. They come upon us to help them find their way. Matthew 28, 18. When the incarnate Jesus stood on the mount and he turned to the 11, he looked at them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the commands I have given you. Behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. How long is he with us? Always, till when? The end of the age. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the disciples of 2,000 years ago. He was speaking to you and to me and all the generations in between and the generations to come. And what are we supposed to do? Share the gospel with everyone in our sphere of influence, everyone in our circle of friends, everyone in our families, everyone in the workplace, everyone in our sphere of influence. And he didn't say, will you go do this? It wasn't a request. Jesus said, go do it. It was a command. Sometimes we get lazy. We get complacent. We forget. The Great Commission is for every one of us. And the joy that we know in our hearts and knowing Jesus isn't just for us. It's for the world. It's for everyone out there. And we need to share that joy, and we need to let them, those folks that we're talking about here who are lost, we need to let them realize the amount of joy that we know and have just in knowing Christ Jesus. We need to share with them the miracles and the providences that God brings into our lives every single day. Give them a call and say, you wouldn't believe it. I got the test back. We're negative. Oh, thank you, God. One of God's miracles. But we need to share, and we need to share that joy. Because they're losing out. They're missing out on that joy. These are people, for the most case, that we care about, that we love, and we want to see in heaven one day. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who calls Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And in that day, many will say, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And I would declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of lawlessness. See, there's a lot of folks out there right now who think they're going to go to heaven because they know who Jesus is, but they don't really know Jesus. Satan knows who Jesus is. That doesn't make him a Christian. Perfect example. Who can tell me who the first president of the United States was? Anybody tell me who the first president was? George Washington? Is that right? Well, let me ask you, when did you all meet George Washington? See, you know who he is, but you never met him. We have people in our lives right now who know who Jesus is, but they never met him. They don't know him in an epikenosis way. And come upon us to help them find their way. You know, back home, I go to this little coffee shop in the morning. So there's about 12 men at meetup about 6 o'clock every morning, and we have coffee. And when I first started going there a few years back, it was kind of like I thought I was going to a cussing contest somewhere. You walked in there, everybody in there had a bad mouth, you know, and you know, we get through that, and I finally put up a copy of the Ten Commandments and a few other things, and, you know, they knew by then that, you know, I was a little offended with the way they spoke, and the speaking stopped, that type of speaking stopped. Nobody does that anymore. There, okay? But some of us know we have that going to workplaces and stuff, but it doesn't take much to get it stopped. But anyway, back in those early days, I'd hear the innuendo, You know, we'd be walking down the street and someone said, oh man, here comes that Don Butler. You know, he's a religious fanatic. I don't even know what a religious fanatic is. I don't, you know, but they'll say, here he comes. He's over the top. He's a religious fanatic. You can't have a conversation with him without talking about religion. Well, first of all, I don't talk about religion. Religion is an individual set or institutionalized system of beliefs, behaviors, and activities. Christianity, on the other hand, is a relationship and a way of life. And I do, however, talk about that all the time. But they say, oh, yeah, here he comes. You know, he's one of those. He is over the top. You know, one of those, what do you call those guys? He's one of those, yeah. He's one of those born-again Christians. Yeah, that's what it is. He's a born-again Christian. Now, me, I'm just a regular Christian, you know. But that Don Butler, he's a born-again Christian. Remember in John 3:3, when Nicodemus went to see Jesus in the hours of darkness? He didn't want his friends to realize he was going to Jesus for counseling as he slipped out over there after dark. And remember, Jesus turned to Nicodemus, and remember what he said to him? He looked at him and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't say he may not. It doesn't say he might not. It says he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you see, there is only one kind of a Christian. There's no such thing as a regular Christian. There is only a born-again Christian. So many of us in our lives have regular Christians. We all know regular Christians. And we know there's no such thing. Either you're a born-again Christian or you're not a Christian. Again, it's important that we help them find their way. You know, during the last years, if someone would have said, how do you know you're a Christian? Excuse me. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, during the last years, I told you when I was young, I went to church quite a bit. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, if that would have been proposed to me during the last years, I would have said this. Because I know there is one God. He created the heavens and the earth and everything within. I know that John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And right there, you can put a big old set of parentheses and say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, was born and dwelt among us. I know he was born about 6 B.C. I know that because Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. And of course, we know the stories of Herod the Great. I know that he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to bring us life and to bring it more abundantly. I know that he chose 12 of his disciples to be the apostles, to assist him in sharing the gospel. I know that he was crucified, removed from the cross, placed in Joseph's tomb, and this huge, huge rock was placed in front of the tomb. But 3 days later, he had arisen just like he said he would. That huge rock had been removed from the front of the tomb, and it wasn't removed so Jesus could come out. He didn't need that. It was removed so that we could go in, we could look, and we could see, and we could know without a doubt Christ had risen just like he said he would. I know there remained with us another 40 days explaining to us what we needed to know to share the gospel. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. But before he ascended into heaven, he said, I will send you a helper. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descended upon us. I know that the young Roman soldiers saw, stood, and watched in approval as they stoned Stephen to death. But then on the road to Damascus, it had an encounter with Christ Jesus. And thereafter would be known as the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles of all. I know that all the apostles but one were martyred. That was the Apostle John. He was the last apostle to go to heaven to be with Jesus. But it wasn't the end of our church history. It was just the beginning. Because then we had the next generation of disciples, those men that we call the apostolic fathers, those men who walked with, learned from, and were mentored by the disciples who walked with Christ on this earth. Men like Polycarp of Smyrna, Clement of Rome, and Ignatius of Antioch, and many, many, many others who were instrumental in the foundation of our Christianity. Polycarp was 86 years old when the Romans came to take his life. He knew they were coming. His friends wanted him to take refuge so his life would be spared. But the night before, he had had a dream, and he saw himself in flames, and he knew that he needed to be martyred for Christ. They first strapped him to the cross where he was going to be burned, and they were going to put nails in his hands. And he said to the Romans, "The nails will not be necessary. My Lord will sustain me." And he was consumed by the fire. Clement of Rome, just 50 years after the Apostle Paul had written his letter to the church of Corinth, here it was a half a century later, and Clement was writing almost a very similar letter for the same reason. It was because of envy and jealousy in the church. Some presbyters had been put out of the church. Clement, too, was martyred. They'd wrapped chains around his legs and feet and threw him in the ocean or sea to drown. Then we had Ignatius of Antioch. Antioch, and that's one of my favorites. Most of you probably know that Antioch is considered the cradle of Christianity. For the word Christian emerged out of Antioch as the word bishop, overseer, the word Catholic, which means universal church, all emerged out of Antioch in the first century. Ignatius was 72 years old when he was arrested for atheism because he wouldn't bow down to the Roman gods. A dispatch of 10 soldiers came from Rome to take him to the Colosseum, where he will be eaten by wild beasts. In that trip and on that trip, he stopped at as many churches and did as much help as he could. And he wrote 7 epistles, 7 letters he wrote to the churches on that trip. And one of them he wrote to the Magnesians. And one of the reasons why I share this one, because this is the first time in that letter to the Magnesians, the first time in human history anyone ever referred to Sunday as the day of our Lord rather than the Sabbath. Because he knew that the Magnesians were so deeply rooted in the old Mosaic law, they weren't able to appreciate what Christ had done for them on the cross. I could go on sharing with you about this. The point I'm making here is I knew an awful lot about Christianity. I knew an awful lot about God. I knew an awful lot about Christ. Being a Christian isn't about what you know. It's about who you know. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, I know you folks do. That's why you're here today. We started out with saying the reason I share my own testimony is because we all have people in our lives who are lost. I don't get to my home church very often because I'm out with the Gideon ministry, but every once in a while, maybe 4 or 5 times a year, I get there on Sundays, and I go every Wednesday night, but I don't get there much on Sundays. One Sunday, I went to my home church, and I'm a friendly guy. I like to say hello to everybody. I had this nice young man, new young man in our church, and I walked up to him, and I said, "Hello, my name's Don Butler. This is my home church. I don't get here very often because I'm out and about all the time, and what's your name?" And he told me, I said, "Well, how long have you been coming to Word of Life Fellowship?" He said, "Oh, this is my 3rd week now." "Well, good to have you on board. Thanks for being here. God bless you. And where do you live?" He said, "Oh, I live about 3 miles down the road." I said, "Live 3 miles down the road?" I said, "That's fantastic. Your car ever breaks down, there's still no reason for you to miss church. You're close enough. You can walk to church if you have to." He said, "Well, I don't want to." But he says, "Well, how long have you lived 3 miles down the road?" "Oh, I've lived there all my life." "Wait a minute. You live 3 miles down the road. You lived there all your life, and you're just now coming to the Word of Life Fellowship. What took you so long? Where were you? What's happening there? It took you so long to come to church." Nobody ever asked me. Nobody ever asked me. See, we get lazy. We get complacent. We forget. When was the last time y'all invited someone to church who doesn't normally come on a Sunday morning? Those folks who say, "I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." Had a guy one time, I tried for about 2 years to get him to church. I'd call him every Saturday night. He said, "Oh, I can't make it tomorrow. Maybe next Sunday. All right. I'd call again. Maybe next Sunday. Finally, one Saturday night, I called and said, "Hey, I'm going to Hoss's tomorrow for lunch. My treat, I'm buying. Would you like to join me?" Yeah, I'll go with you. "All right, I'll pick you up at 9. I thought we were going for lunch." "Yeah, I got to make a stop along the way." All right, finally got him at church, you know. But we do what we got to do. We got to get folks into church. Let them hear the pastor and then let the Holy Spirit take over. But if we don't get them to church, they don't know what they're missing, and they don't realize the joy that can be had And how no matter what goes on in our lives that may not be great, it doesn't take away the joy of knowing Christ Jesus and the joy that you get in your life in knowing Christ Jesus. But we got to get him here. To get him here, we got to ask him. To ask him, we got to wake up and do what we're supposed to do. Remember, the Great Commission for every one of us wasn't a request. I started out by saying I was going to share my testimony. I haven't gotten to it, got off course here, but now I'm going to try and get to it. Now, most of you, by now, you all know I'm an aviator, because I was going to fly to church this morning, wasn't able to. But many, many, many years ago, when I first became an aviator, flying fixed-wing aircraft, how many aviators? I know we got some aviators here. Yeah, back here we got an aviator. So you know in the early years of aviation, or the early months of aviation, every time you go up with your instructor, he sits over here in right seat, you sit in left seat, and every time you get up, you know, there's a lot to do when you're learning to fly, all the instruments and the scan outside, make sure you don't bump into anybody, and keeping the airplane straight and level, and doing all the things you got to do, a lot to do. So what you do is there's a thing called a scan, and you look out, and you look out this window, and you come around, and you look. And every time you get and look out this window, the instructor reaches over and pulls the power and says, "You just lost the engine. What are you going to do?" Well, of course, your heart goes up into your throat, and after the first couple hundred times, it becomes natural. It doesn't mean anything. You push the nose over, you switch fuel pumps, you kick on the, our fuel tanks and kick on the fuel pump, and at the same time, getting the best rate of glide and looking for the field you're going to sit down on, and all those things just become natural. So in my early days, I learned there's absolutely no reason to break a perfectly good airplane just because the engine shuts off on you. I believed that. And 98%, because what you do is you find yourself a road or a field, you glide on down, set the airplane down, fix the problem, fly away. And 98% of the time, that's exactly how it works. But I'm a 2%er. Well, I'm actually 98% or two, but there is a time I was a 2%er. I had departed out of a remote airstrip early one morning. It was my friend's airstrip, and it was remote, so there were no fields, and there were no roads, and there was no place to land. I hadn't quite reached pattern altitude, and I had a catastrophic engine failure. There was no place to go. By that time, you don't have enough altitude to be able to make the turn to get back to the airport. You can't do that. You have to keep going straight. Regardless of what's in front of you, you have to keep going straight. Unless there's a field you can veer off to. But in my case, there was nothing but big old oak trees. There weren't even any nice soft pine trees where we were, where I was. The Lord and I. But anyway, so I was only about 800 feet altitude when I lost the engine. I went through the necessary procedures. I only had about 15 seconds to go through everything before I was going to be close up and personal with one of these trees. And it was just no place to go except head on into those trees. And I had 3 notches of flaps, and that was the best rate of glide. And I was heading down, and I had unlatched the door so it wouldn't get jammed upon impact. I turned off all the electrical stuff and all the radios. Hopefully there wouldn't be a post-crash fire. And I was headed straight for this huge oak tree. As I was about to strike that oak tree, I heard a loud voice cry out, "Left rudder." I heard it just as plainly as one of you right now cried out, "Left rudder." I heard it. I obeyed. I slammed that left rudder. When I did, the airplane turned sideways like that and then slammed into the tree. It was that right wing, the furthest piece of metal from my body, and that wing went crunch, 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 and crumbled up just like an accordion, absorbed every bit of that impact, broke that tree off, just snapped it off about that big around, about 70, 80 feet off the ground, just snapped it right off. I never even felt it. And like I say, the wind took all that impact. I came to a very momentary stop, very momentary. And I remember I was staring straight at the ground about 80 feet away and headed towards it. And I remember saying out loud, "This is going to hurt." Something in the aircraft had gotten caught. It did a 180 degrees. Instead of staring at the ground, I was staring at the heavens. When it hit the ground, it hit tail first, and the tail and the appendage, the fuselage, it just absorbed all that impact. It very slowly just sat down like this. I immediately got away from a case of a post-crash fire. There was no fire. God and I had done everything right. Well, the next day, a gentleman by the name of Frank from the National Transportation Safety Board came to visit me. They do that after an airplane crash. He had me take him to the airplane, and first thing he did was look to make sure I didn't do something dumb like run out of fuel. A lot of small aircraft crashes because of fuel exhaustion. I had plenty of fuel on board, checked that it wasn't contaminated, got under the cowling, found a mechanical problem. Nothing anyone could have foreseen. a mechanical failure. No pilot ever wants on his record that he had an incident because of pilot error, although most of the incidents are because of pilot error, but not in this case. So he took some parts off the aircraft, took them back with him, and he sat down at my table. And while he was writing up his report, I put a coffee on and, you know, two cups of coffee, and I set mine down there, and I set his down. And I sat down, and I didn't want to interrupt him while he was writing his report. And I'm drinking my coffee. And finally, about halfway through his report, he set his pen down, picked up his coffee, took a sip, and he just stared at me. And he kept staring at me. And finally, I said, "What, Frank?" He said, "You know, by all rights, you shouldn't be here today." I said, "Oh, I know. God's always been good to me that way. I'm a Vietnam veteran. I could tell you some real stories." Any other Vietnam veterans? Welcome home. Welcome home. Thank you for your service. So I could tell you some real stories. I said, "Well, God's always taken care of me that way." He looked at me and said, "Oh, where do you go to church?" I lowered my head in shame. I hadn't been to church in a long time. He said, "I got to go to my car and get something. I'll be right back." I said, "Okay, Frank." About 45 seconds later, Frank comes walking in the door. What do you think he had to give me? Now, you know, it wasn't that I didn't have a Bible. I told you when I was 8 years old, I got saved. Well, for Christmas that year, I got this beautiful leather-bound Bible. It has my name engraved in the front in gold letters. That Bible and I traveled all over the world together. We spent a year together in Vietnam. I'd received about four of these before deployments over the years. I'm military retired. So I'd received about four of these throughout the years. It wasn't that I didn't have a Bible. It was that I had forgotten how to use the Bible. I share this with you because each and every one of you sitting here this morning have someone in your lives, someone in your family, someone in your circle of friends, someone in your sphere of influence who has forgotten how to use the Bible. So it wasn't like I didn't have one. He said, "You shouldn't be here today. God spared you for a reason. You need to find out what that reason is. You need to find yourself a good Bible-based faith church. Start going to church and find out what it is that God has planned for you." 2 days later was Sunday. Well, the next day, the very next day, all this came in all at once. The very next day, some friends came to visit. They figured I was all broken up and had all different kind of casts. I didn't have a single mark on me. But in the process of that visit, they said, "Have you been to the Word of Life Fellowship out there in Salisbury? They got a new pastor and his wife out there. They're just absolutely wonderful. The salt of the earth." So, no, I haven't been there, but I will. I'll go Sunday. So that Sunday, which was only 2 days later, I walked up those seven steps to the back of the church, and I went in. I sat down way back in the back. That morning, the pastor was hence then became my best friend. But anyway, we did become best friends. I taught him how to fly and a bunch of stuff. But anyway, that morning he was doing a message in the book of John, and he read John 14:15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." That scripture hit me harder than that oak tree ever could have. That was the morning that I was reintroduced to the Lord. See, a great commission is a command. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. We get complacent. We forget. It's incumbent upon us to be out there sharing the gospel with everyone in our sphere of influence. I'm not sure how I got here. I'm supposed to be talking about the Gideon ministry. So we'll slide back to that a little bit here. I don't know and I didn't look out front. But you got a pretty happening church going on here. So I'm sure you've got the card display out there. And these cards are like this, and they have them for every occasion. Sometimes we have folks in our lives that have every toy and knickknack and anything they could ever want, but they still have a special holiday coming up, and we don't want to buy them. These cards that you have in your card rack, and, you know, what you do is you sign the card and you fill the paper out and you dedicate Bibles in their name. Maybe five Bibles. They're like $5 each, those bigger Bibles. Like $5 each. So maybe you want to dedicate five Bibles in their name. Somewhere, someone out there are going to receive those five Bibles dedicated in their name. And it's a pretty wonderful gift. And I wanted to share that with you before I'd gotten too far along. Well, before I finished up. It's important that we go to church. It's important that we share with others the gospel. It's important that we share the miracles and providences that come in our lives every day. It's important. And we need to do that. Our country's in big trouble right now. I don't have to tell you, you know that. I don't think any president can fix this country, but you can. We can, the church can. Because if we get enough people coming to church, they'll realize the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Because I tell you, the folks in the White House don't know. They don't. And I'm sorry if I offend somebody, but I got to say it the way I see it. It's important that we share the gospel with everyone in our lives. This morning you saw with your bulletin one of these from the Gideon Ministry. And I don't know if you guys do a collection or how you do it. I just go to different churches and folks do it differently every church I go to. But if you get home, you take this home with you and the Holy Spirit leads you to send a check to the ministry. It's pretty easy. You already got an envelope right there. Just put a check in it and send it out. And it goes, your local camp would be Linglestown. I'm not exactly sure where that is. Can't be too far from here. But it would go into your local camp and then off to wherever from there into Tennessee for Bibles. I thank you so much for allowing me to come and visit with you today and share the Gideon Ministry and share my testimony. And I hope you learn something from it. I'm going to give you one single challenge before I say my prayer. One challenge. Each and every one of you need to bring somebody else to church with you next Sunday. Somebody who is lost and don't know they're lost. Talk throughout the week. Bring someone to church. Now, if we would do that each Sunday and they would bring someone to church, we could straighten this country out. We could get back to God where we belong. And I know it's not you folks. I know that. You know, you're all here where you're supposed to be on Sunday. But so many others, not today because it's raining, but so many others out in the ball fields, the soccer fields, or places where they could probably be better off being here. It's incumbent upon us to get them here. So call them up and say, hey, I'm going to Haas's tomorrow, my treat. Gather them up. Tell them you'll make a stop along the way. I'd ask you to bow your heads, please. Oh, Lord, as the days pass and the years vanish and we walk sightless among miracles, Lord, fill our eyes with seeing, our minds with knowing. Let there be moments when your presence like lightning illuminates the darkness in which we walk. Help us to see wherever we gaze that the bush burns unconsumed and that we, clay, touched by God, will reach out in holiness and exclaim in wonder, how filled with awe is this place, and we did not know it. Almighty, merciful, gracious, and glorious Heavenly Father, let your words fill our memories, rule our hearts, and guide our feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. God bless you.